Well, we've been in a series this new year on facing your fears. We've been talking about the different kind of fears that we experience and how those fears hinder us and can sometimes paralyze us and keep us from accomplishing the good things that God has for our lives. And today the subject that I've chosen to speak on is the fear of death. And I don't have to remind anyone here today that it's one of the greatest fears that we experience. People around you and many people in this room today are scared of death. Even if you're a Christian. Now, you may have different fears than a lost person, but even Christians struggle with the fear of death. Now, some choose just to downplay their fears, to ignore this fear they have of death, to just not think about it and hope that it goes away. And some people have destructive behavior because they don't want to think about death. But there's others who think about it maybe not in that type of way, but they are still paralyzed and they're unable to function and they can't live productively because of their fear of death. Let me share a story that I first heard from Max Lucado about a 37-year-old woman named Florence. Florence was convinced that she was about to die. She told all her friends that her life hung by a thread and it might snap at any moment. And Florence was so frightened of death that as a 37-year-old woman, she went to bed. Went to bed thinking that she was going to die. And guess what? Her declaration of death did prove to be true 53 years later when she was 90. Doctors could find nothing wrong. Most of them diagnosed her as a hopeless hypochondriac, dreading death, obsessed by its imminence. And so this lady spent 53 years of her life basically doing nothing because she feared death, with the exception of 3 years. Florence cowered about the idea of death except for 3 years of her life. And this is what Lucado says. During those 3 years on the Crimean battlefront, she made a name for herself. Not as one who suffered, but one who helped the suffering. History's most famous nurse, this is how he concludes, Florence Nightingale, lived as a slave of death. Is that you this morning? Do you live as a slave of death? Many people do. There's a lot of reasons why we are a slave of death. For one, we might fear dying alone. Or we might fear a painful death. We also might fear what happens the moment we die. What happens to me after I die? Others might fear leaving their loved ones behind. Those are legitimate fears. We might fear death today because of our sins. There's something in your life you wish you'd never done. You wish you could take it back, but it's happened, and you fear facing God at the moment that you breathe your last breath and die. I believe all of these reasons are why Job very poetically described death as the king of terrors. In Job chapter 18, he calls it the king of terrors. And so everyone struggles with death. Death is a problem. It was a problem back in the Bible's days, and it's a problem to this day. We don't like to think about death or dying, but I want you to know that if that's a struggle for you today, you've come to a good place. Because there's not another book other than the Bible that speaks more definitively and authoritatively on death. The Bible has answers about death. And the Bible, because God doesn't want you to live in fear, He wants you to have a spirit of sound mind and power. And He doesn't want you to fear about things. The Bible gives us answers about death. And I believe that Psalm chapter 90 has some particular insights about death that I want to point out today. And it's going to help us as we talk about how we deal with the fear of death. How do we deal with this thing that is going to happen in our lives? It's happening around us. How do we make sense of, how do we deal with death? And so I'd like to read in Psalm chapter 90 today. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I want to get a sense of the text. And by the way, this was written by Moses. This psalm is credited to Moses at a very difficult time in his life. And I'll explain that in just a minute. But I want you to listen as I read. Follow along in your Bibles or your mobile devices, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 90. Lord, you have been our refuge in every generation. Before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from eternity to eternity, you are God. Verse 3, Moses says, you return mankind to the dust, saying, return, descendants of Adam, for in your sight, 1,000 years are like yesterday that passes by, like a few hours of the night. You end their lives, they sleep. They are like grass that grows in the morning. In the morning it sprouts and grows. By evening it withers and dries up. Verse 10. Our lives last 70 years, or if we are strong, 80 years. Even the best of them struggle and sorrow. Indeed, they pass quickly, and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger? Your wrath matches the fear that is due you. And then verse 12, teach us to number our days carefully, so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I thank you that your word helps us to understand some of the most difficult things in this life. Lord, I thank you that you are a God that wants to bring peace and life and hope, and you don't want us to be afraid. Even though life is uncertain, and we've talked about some of these fears in previous messages, you want us to fear not. And you have given us the means. You've given us your word, and you've given us your son. You've given us your spirit so that we might not have to live in fear. Father, I don't know the hearts of everyone here today, but I know that death is very real and it's difficult. And many of us struggle on different fronts with this issue of death. So please help us today. And Lord, in the remaining time that we have, I pray that your spirit would please be speaking through me. Help me to communicate clearly how we can overcome this fear of death and how we have ultimate hope through Jesus. Because Jesus has conquered death and we can also live victorious lives. And I thank you, Lord, for that truth. And I pray that I would proclaim it today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I don't know if death is a reality to you or not today. For some of us, it's something that's out there. Maybe we've never really had to deal with death on a personal level. But if you haven't yet today, I assure you, one day you will. It'll happen. I remember distinctly when death became a reality for me. It was when I was 14 years old and I was a freshman in high school. Now, I had had other people die in my life prior to that. I'd had a great-grandmother that passed away when I was about 11 years old. My grandfather passed away about a year before that. But it didn't really affect me personally. I was saddened, and I missed my family members that I loved. But they had been older, and they weren't in good health. And it just didn't hit home to me, the reality of death, until I was a freshman in high school at age 14. There was a girl in my class. Her name was Terry Allen, and she was not only just a girl in my class, but she was my neighbor. Her family lived right up the street from me on Dublin Lane in Richland, Missouri, and we played together many times in the summer, and they'd come to our house and hang out, and we'd go to their house and hang out, and we were friends. And I'll never forget, there was a day, it was a kind of warm for that time of year in February of my freshman year of high school, and Terry, just something wasn't right about her that day. She was cold. It was warm outside. She wanted a coat on. And I'll never forget that night, there was a district basketball game at our school. And Terry went into the bathroom at the game, and she collapsed. And she never regained consciousness. She died of a brain aneurysm at 15 years of age. And that not only hit me, that hit a lot of people. Everybody in my class, really everybody in my school, were shocked by it. We couldn't believe that someone that age could die so suddenly. And I'll never forget going to that funeral. And I had a friend at that funeral that sang, and I couldn't believe he had the strength to do that. And I'll never forget going up to that casket and looking at Terry for the last time. And I couldn't understand. But at that point, death became a reality to me. Death is a reality for all of us. The fact of the matter is people die every day. Do you know that 30 million people die in the world every year? That breaks down to 84 people per minute, 1.5 per second. And it's not just elderly people. All kinds of people die at all different stages of life. Babies sometimes die. Teenagers sometimes die. Young mothers die, and middle-aged fathers die, and elderly grandmothers and grandfathers die. Truly, death is no respecter of persons. No matter who you are, what your station is in life, death is going to come to your life at some point. One out of every one person dies. And that's really the perspective with which Moses is writing. A lot of scholars believe that when he wrote this psalm, he was experiencing what we read about in Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20 is a very difficult time in the life of Moses. In that chapter, he loses his sister, Miriam. He also loses his brother, Aaron, to death. And there's a sin that he commits that prevents him from entering into the promised land. Not to mention, he has been leading the children of Israel for probably 38 or 39 years. And if you remember, they're wandering in the wilderness. And they're wandering in the wilderness because they disobeyed God and they wouldn't take the promised land. And so that generation, God's punishment of them was that none of them could enter the promised land except for Joshua and Caleb. And so they all died in the desert. So Moses has watched hundreds of thousands of his contemporaries, people his age, die. And Moses is reflecting on that. It's hard when your friends or your neighbors or your loved ones die. It's harder still when you see your own mortality staring you in the face. And so Moses is writing this, again, not because he's in despair. He's trying to reflect and he's helping us. And so if you're afraid of death today, I'm going to tell you, the Bible doesn't pull any punches, but there are some things that we can apply from this scripture today. And then there's a word of hope I want to apply at the very end of this message. Four things I want you to take down if you're taking notes today in your outline to conquer death, the fear of death. Number one is simply to accept the reality of death. Accept the reality of death. You see, a lot of people, because they don't want to face it, they deny it. They live as if death is never going to happen. They avoid death at all costs. They don't prepare for death. Now, that is such a foolish thing to do. It's an unwise and an unreasonable thing to do. Think about this. As we get closer to retirement age, most of us spend a little bit of time thinking about retirement, don't we? We think about saving money or having some kind of a plan for our retirement. Well, if we're going to do that for a short span of time in our life, why wouldn't we think about eternity? Because the moment you leave this earthly tent, you go into an eternal realm. That's what we get. That's really what Moses is saying in verses 1 and 2. He's talking about how it's not very realistic or wise to not give any thought to death. Actually, Martin Luther, great theologian, said it this way. He said, we should live with the day of our death constantly before our eyes. He's not saying that because he wants you to have some kind of morbid fascination with death. He's just saying it's a reality. Think about it. Prepare for it. You can be ready for the day of your death no matter when that day comes. Solomon said it like this. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Solomon said in verses 2 and 4, for you are going to die, and you should think about it while there's still time. A wise person thinks much about death, while the fool thinks only about having a good time now. So what does it mean to accept the reality of death? What is it that we have to come to grips with or terms with? Well, I think there's three things in particular, and Norm's got the first one up there already. Death is inevitable, but it is not natural. There should be a word not in there. It is inevitable, but it's not natural. You need to come to terms with that because a lot of people struggle. What I mean by that is there's a lot of people that wonder why. Why? In fact, it doesn't matter how old someone lives. You can live to be... In fact, Bradley preached a funeral just last week of a gentleman who lived to be 95 years of age. He lived a long, productive life. Wilbert Amos was his name. won a lot of people to Christ, served as a deacon in his church, was a school teacher and a leader. Many of you probably know him in our congregation today. But guess what was on the minds and hearts of his family and loved ones? He left too soon. I'm going to miss him. We want more. Now, why are we like that? It just seems unnatural. Why are we like that if death is inevitable? Well, it's because God has placed eternity in every human heart. Look with me back in the text. The Bible says from eternity, I'm in verse 2, to eternity, you are God. We know in Genesis 1 that God did what? God created all of us in His own image. And if we've been created with an eternal image, then it seems unnatural for us to live in a temporal, fallen world. And so that's where the rub is. That's why it doesn't seem right, no matter when someone passes away. God has put eternity in every human heart. But something else we need to accept and come to terms with is the reason why there's death. Death is a result of our sin nature. Death is a result of our sin nature. Now, I'm not saying that you might be sinning when you die. Sometimes people die in tragic ways, but the tragedy of death is the fact that God is not the author of death. It was not His original plan for anyone to die. God created man to live, not to die. And so, listen, God is a life giver. Everything He touches grows, and he intends to give life. Do you know who the author of death is? Satan. Because the Bible says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But death came into the picture when sin entered the life of this world through the first man, Adam, and through his wife, Eve. That's what it says in Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death spread to all men, because all people sinned. The reason we experience death, the reason we all face death and we deal with death, is because we are all sinners. Romans 3:23 says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. And the fallen condition of our world is a result of the sin of man. And so, but here's what I want you to see, a third point about death. Now, this is something you may have never thought about before. It's fascinating, and so I want you to hang with me on this. But death is actually an act of God's mercy. God brought death as an act of mercy because we are sinners living in a fallen world. You don't have to turn there right now, but listen. Again, think with me through this. If God, who created everything, is an eternal God, and He has made us eternal beings and created us in His image, desiring a relationship with us, and us having a desire in our own hearts, whether we realize it or not, to have a relationship with Him, then God taking us from this temporal fallen world is actually an act of mercy. And you read that early in the book of Genesis, in chapter 3, in verse 22. Listen to what it says. Now, this is after the fall. This is after God is explaining what the consequences of man's actions will be. And He says, since the man has become like one of us, and there's a reference to the Trinity right there. I'm in chapter 3, verse 22. Knowing good from evil, he must not reach out, take from the tree of life, eat, and live forever. You see what would have happened if he would have stayed in the garden and eaten from the fruit of the tree of life? They would have lived forever in this fallen world. And this fallen world is not our home. Now, I'm not saying that you ought to have a death wish. I've got a lot of things I still want to do here. A lot of things I want to accomplish. And you do too, I'm sure. I'm just saying that this world is not our home. And I thank God that I don't live here for all eternity. I thank God that He is creating a better place for me. You see, death is actually the mercy of God. Because we don't want to be consigned for all eternity to this world. And so, that's what Moses is getting at when he's comparing eternity to the brevity of life. But there's no doubt about it. When you get into the middle part of this passage, talks about in verse 4, in your sight 1,000 years are like yesterday, and you end their lives and they sleep, and they're like grass that grows in the morning in verse 5. He is acknowledging the sorrow and difficulty of death. That's the second point I want to talk about today. You need to acknowledge the sorrow and difficulty of death. That's why one of the very important ministries we offer here at Hillcrest is Grief Share. You need to just deal with the fact, acknowledge the fact that grief is real. See, we live in a society today where we rush everything and we want to get over grief. We want to get past that. And you know what? You can't do that. You're a human being, and so Moses is acknowledging the sorrow and the difficulty of death. Death is difficult. It does bring sorrow. It brings heartache and difficulty to each one of us. And there's three reasons why. There's probably more than that. There's three I want to mention quickly today. Death is difficult and sorrowful, first of all, because life passes quickly. Life passes quickly. I don't have to remind you how fast time moves on. I mean, time goes so fast. It seems like just yesterday that I was putting my boys in car seats and taking them to the sitter as we went off to work. Seems like just yesterday I was getting out of college or getting out of school. Seems like just yesterday I was just getting married. And time flies so quickly. And it just goes more and more rapidly the older that you get. And so Moses is observing that fact right now. He's observing that in these middle verses. He says we're like the grass that's here today and gone tomorrow. I read one commentator, he was talking about this, and he said, just imagine a room that's open with windows that are open on both sides, and imagine a bird flying through one window and out the other. That's kind of what life is like. It flies by. And because of that, death is difficult and sorrowful because our lives seem insignificant. Since it moves by so quickly, our lives seem insignificant. Now again, this is kind of depending on your perspective where you are in life. When you're young, you think you can conquer the world. But the older you get, the more you realize it's really the world that's conquering you. Thank God we've got Jesus. You know, our names may be written in some family histories. There may be some things we accomplish that might help us to be remembered for a while. But do you realize that within 100 or 150 years, nobody's going to remember you? Nobody here is really going to remember what you're about. Nobody's going to remember the things that you did. Life is fleeting. And again, I don't say that to depress you or make you in despair. Moses is reflecting. He's trying to be honest and open. And we have to realize the transitory nature of life. Thirdly, death is difficult and sorrowful because our sin is offensive before God. We all realize that we are people who are sinners. And we all realize that one day we will face the judgment of God. I think that's why atheism is so popular today. I think that's why so many people don't want to deal with this concept of God. God's given us a lot of evidence that He's real. You can look at the sunset, you can look at the wonders and the majesty of creation, and know that God is real. There is a God, there's a Creator out there. But people don't want to be accountable to Him because judgment is real. As it says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. We just have to acknowledge it's true that death is difficult and it's sorrowful. But we don't end there. Thank God we don't. The third thing we need to do is we need to affirm something. Affirm the responsibility we have in the face of death. Affirm the responsibility we have in the face of death. What I mean by that, I want to take you to verse 12. This is probably the key verse, the most well-known verse in the whole chapter. Moses says, how do I respond? I've got all this on my mind, this heartbreaking information. How do I respond to it? Well, he goes to his father. He goes to the Lord because he's a man of faith. And this is what he says. Teach us to number our days carefully so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. Now, does that mean we sit around and wring our hands and think, well, I've got one less day today. How much time do I have now? I actually saw a website while I was preparing this message. And you can get on it if you want to, but it's called Death Clock or Death Watch. You can Google that, and you can put in information about yourself, and it'll tell you your estimated time of death, like your height and your weight and all kinds of things, your date of birth. And I can tell you, I'm a preacher, but my curiosity got the best of me, and I did it. And my estimated day of death is March the 7th, 2040. That's a Wednesday night, so you might be looking now to find somebody to cover for me that night. I have something like 690 million seconds now. And that death watch says it's just a friendly reminder that the clock is ticking. Is that what he's saying there? I don't think so. He doesn't want you to live like Florence, terrified with death and the thought of it, and just ready to go to bed and pull the covers over your head. No, he wants you to make the most of your time. As Christians, we ought to be freed up to live fuller lives. I heard a pastor talking not too long ago. Kerry Shook is his name. And he was talking about a guy in his church that had gotten horrible news, good friend of his. He has terminal cancer, and his cancer had come back. And if the treatments didn't work, he had 6 weeks to live. Well, Kerry responded like a lot of us would respond. He said, "Brother, I'm so sorry to hear this news. I'll tell you what, I'm going to be praying for you. And not only will I be, our whole church is going to be praying for you." And you know what that man said? He said, "Kerry, as a matter of fact, I think that I need to be praying for you. And I need to be praying for the church. Because I can't tell you the peace that's come over me." He said, "I feel so free right now. I have clarity about how to spend each day. I don't mess around worrying about what I need, whether I need to do this or do that. I do what's most important. I've had the sweetest time with my wife." He said, "I've learned to forgive some people and put some things aside. I'm having conversations with people I never would have had if I wouldn't have received this news." So he said, "Honestly, Kerry, I need to be praying for you and praying for the church." Isn't that a great attitude? And that's what he's talking about when he says, "Teach us to number our days." I think what he's saying is there's some things we need to give priority to. We need to live, and Kerry did this sermon not too long ago, we need to live as if we only had a month to live. What if you only had a month to live? How would you live your life? What would you do differently? That's what it means to teach us to number our days so that we might live wisely. Here's three things I want to mention very quickly. First of all, I think we have a responsibility to make time for people. People matter, folks. They matter more than careers and things and accomplishments. And people are the only things in your life right now that are going to last for all eternity. You see, every human being that you meet is a soul, an eternal soul, that's going to live on somewhere for all eternity. And so you need to take time to be with people. We need to build relationships. That's why we need to be involved in life groups. Spend quality time with people. People matter more than things. And certainly people's souls matter greatly to God. Let's see if we can win people to Christ. And let's do what we can to let people know how much we care and say the things we need to say. But not only that, we have a responsibility to look for things that we can do that will outlast our lives. Think about the things that you've done the last week. I did this exercise in my office and it wasn't very pleasant for me. But how many things that you did last week or you worried about or stressed over are going to matter 15 years from now? Even 5 years from now? Maybe even next week? You see, we don't often live with an eternal perspective. I live with a me, my, mine, now perspective. And I'm going to admit to you, that's how I live oftentimes. Jesus said these words in Matthew chapter 6. He said, "Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves don't break in and steal." He's saying, be generous. Give of yourself to others. Mentor or speak into someone's life. Forgive someone who has hurt you. Release them and release yourself in the process. Do something that'll be significant after you are gone. And when you live that way, you're numbering your days and you're living wisely. Thirdly is give priority to your spiritual lives. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But life is short. Eternity lasts forever. And you need to think about that. And Moses has made that very obvious. Now, I want to give you an illustration of someone that we talked about just a minute ago. And his name is Wayne Melching. And I don't know how well many of you knew Wayne fairly well. Wayne came from a rough background, and you're going to hear his story. I'm going to share his story Tuesday at his funeral. But Wayne was a lost man who needed Jesus. And because Steve Whitehead arranged for us to go and make a faith visit in his home, he and his wife Karen were amazingly and miraculously saved. And while that man, you might say, well, man, he spent a lot of his life away from the Lord, and he'd be the first to tell you that if he were here today. I want you to know that God changed his life, and he spent the last part of his life living wisely. He was a servant. He invested in these things that I'm talking about. Now, you're never going to see his name as a list of CEOs or people that are movers and shakers in Lebanon, but I'm telling you, this man pleased God with the end of his life. He wasn't a perfect man, but he was a saved man, and that made all the difference in his life. And by the way, that picture on the screen is a picture of him serving, which is probably what most of the pictures we're going to find is going to be about. He was always serving. He was serving in the nursing home. He was serving there at Crossover in St. Louis. He was serving on Wednesday nights. The man loved to serve because God got a hold of his heart. And if you've ever talked to him, he'll tell you about something he's been doing, a chance he had to minister to somebody in the nursing home. Tears would come to his eyes. He was a changed man for God's glory. And that's what we need to do. That's what it's talking about. Teach us to number our days carefully so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. But there's one last thing I've got to mention today, and this brings it all together. Number four, appropriate Christ's victory over death personally. You need to appropriate what Christ has done to help you to overcome death, and you need to make it personal. This is how Moses puts it in our text we're looking at. Then we're going to flip over to another text. Moses says, satisfy us in the morning. Well, first he says in verse 13, turn and have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your faithful love, so that we may shout with joy and be glad all our days. Now, keep in mind, Moses is writing these words before Jesus Christ came to this earth. He's a man of faith. He knows that there's something out there. He has a belief that God is going to bring about His promises, but he didn't see it personally. But that's what he's asking for. He's asking for God to make sense of this life, to take his life and to give it meaning and purpose and hope and joy. And God did that when he sent Jesus. Jesus completely conquered death. Jesus is the one who gives us victory ultimately over death. Jesus is the one who one day hung on the cross and he took the sins of the world upon himself. And when he breathed his last breath dying on the cross, he said, it is finished. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 says, Jesus also shared in these, shared in suffering and death like we have to do, so that through his death, he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. So there's power in Jesus' name. There's power in what Jesus did on the cross. And Jesus has a plan that brings victory over death. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to listen to these victorious words, verse 54 through 57. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, death, is your victory? Where, death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the plan of salvation brings victory over death. Jesus came because everything that death took away can be replenished and restored and will be restored. Even this earth, one day he's going to restore it all. Jesus came to seek and to save what was lost. And the plan of salvation, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life, will give us victory over death. But not only that, the power of the resurrection will bring victory over death. You see, Jesus didn't just suffer and bleed and die on a cross, but he rose from the grave 3 days later. He's alive today, and that's good news, because a dead Savior isn't very much help to save anyone else. But a living Savior can offer salvation. And he does offer salvation to all who come to him by faith. I love what one author said. He said, when Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished. And 3 days later, when he arose from the dead, his father said, "I am satisfied." His resurrection proves that he was exactly who he said he was all along. Third and finally, a place called heaven brings victory over death. A place called heaven brings victory over death. There is something beyond this life. And we can know. We have words in the Word of God that tells us that there's something beyond the door of death. It's a real place, as Jesus said in John chapter 14. He's gone to prepare that place. And the people who have died and gone on before us in the Lord Jesus, they are there right now. Because it says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so Jesus has destroyed death and prepared a place for us. Take heart in that today. Take heart in that when you're afraid of death. There is a very real place. And your loved one that's gone on before, they are more alive today than ever before. And they're okay. They're with Jesus. Wayne's with Jesus today. And one of these days, you're going to join them. One of these days, you're going to breathe your last breath. You're going to leave this earthly tent. But if you know Jesus as your Savior, you don't have to be afraid of death. The great hope of the Christian gospel is that not only is death one day defeated, but one day we will be with Jesus. Oh, take heart in those words, because the fear of death is very real. And there's some things we need to do to acknowledge and affirm the death and the fears that we face. But those of us that know Jesus, we have victory over death. Let's pray to Him right now, with heads bowed and eyes closed. Again, I don't know how you need to respond to this message today. I don't know what the fear of death has done to you personally. But I'm going to pray for you right now, and I'm going to ask that if anyone needs to come forward in any way today, that they would do that. That we would not quench the Holy Spirit as He's moving in this time of invitation. I'm going to pray that you would just let the Spirit shine like a searchlight in your heart and do what He needs to do in your life. Father, I love You and I thank You that there are answers for our deepest fears and anxieties. And fear of death is not an unreasonable anxiety. There are valid, legitimate reasons why we fear death. It is the ultimate enemy that we have in this life. And Lord, not a one of us knows when we're going to die. It doesn't matter what age we are. It doesn't matter where we are in our lives right now. It doesn't matter what's going on. There's an appointed time for each and every one of us to die. And Lord, I just pray that You would help us to not fret about that and worry, but just to use that to motivate us to live our lives well, to live our lives wisely, and to acknowledge that, yes, there's sorrow and there's a trouble in that. But, Lord, it's not the end. And help us to affirm and to receive the hope that we have through Jesus. And, God, my prayer right now is that if there's anyone here today that needs to come to Christ, they need saving faith in Jesus, that they've heard the gospel above all else. And they've heard that while death is real, and death is based upon the fact that we're sinners and we are judged by a holy God, that You're also a loving God. And You won't turn anyone away who will come to You. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Help us to take heart in that. And help us to just respond as You would have us to today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.